And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So motives are a matter of the heart, and motives can easily be formed by selfish reasons. And motives become an issue when we are not honest with ourselves about why we are doing what we do. You know, the things that we do in life are important because in the day of judgment, we will be judged by every deed done in the body. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 2, 6 and 8 says, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give what? He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." So our purpose of this exhortation is to remind ourselves that good deeds done without proper motives will be in judgment as well. So what is a motive? Let's get that defined before we go on. A motive is the underlying reason or purpose for our actions. Proverbs 4 and 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Now, since Jeremiah tells us in 17 and 9, he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." We need to have an attitude that David had, who said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." That was in Psalms 139, 23, and 24. We have to be well aware that one of Satan's major strategies is to defile our heart. He knows exactly the way a man's heart is. He's well aware of the ease at which the center of our feelings, will, and intellect can be manipulated very easily. We have to recognize that it takes a great effort and dedication to God's will to keep our hearts pure and undefiled with improper motives. In Paul's letter to the brethren at Philippi, he thanks them for their loving support while he was imprisoned in Rome. And in that letter, this is what he mentions. He says, verse 14, Philippians 1, he says, "Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So that was a good thing that Paul mentions. But he mentions this also. He says, he proclaims Christ. He said, okay, let me say that again. I kind of botched that up. That was a good thing that he mentioned, that some of those used the circumstance of Paul was into proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. Okay, some of them, when Paul was in prison, they were encouraged. But then there was another group that proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Okay, that's in verse 17 of Philippians 1. So I ask you this question. So you have these two people. Okay. Which one will receive a reward for their preaching? What reward do you think they'll receive for their service that did it with improper motives? Jeremiah 17 and 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." Well, they were preaching the Lord, but they were doing it out of selfish reasons. In Galatians, churches there, in the Galatian churches, there was false teaching going on because of bad motives as well. Galatians 4, 17 and 18, it says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. That's verse 17 and 18 of Galatians 4. Well, what is zeal? Well, zeal is a passionate ardor or fervor or eagerness and intensity. And so we all know that zeal is a good thing if it submits to the righteousness of God. Romans 10, 1 through 3 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So, is it good to be zealous for being an elder or an evangelist or a deacon? Is that a good thing? 1 Timothy 3 and 1 says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Well, let me ask you this question. What would be the result of your zeal in this matter of being an elder or a deacon or an evangelist? What would result if your zeal for this position was a position of power and authority over others? I want to be an elder. I want to be in power. I want to be in authority over other people. What if that was your zeal? Well, your motives for the position in the kingdom of God would be out of line, wouldn't they? And we know that because 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So I think we can see by that example that it's great to have zeal, but it has to be with the right motive. In Corinth, the Apostle Paul's authority had been called into question, and this was done by false teachers that came into the church. And they stirred up their people's mind at Corinth. Verse 4 and 5 of chapter 4, 1 Corinthians says, For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, by the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Let me ask you this question. Can humans know the motive behind someone's actions? Can humans know the motives behind someone's actions? Well, I'd say sometimes we think we do. But the destiny of no one will be decided on the opinions of people. You can think all you want to think, but we can't read a man's heart, but God can. The destiny of all will be fixed by God and His Word, won't it? It is the most fearful and alarming truth. You may hide your motives from one another, but no man can conceal his purpose beyond the day of judgment. So as you live your life and you do your thing, and you can maybe hide a lot of things from human beings, but you're not going to hide them from God. In the book of James, we're told that our prayers will go unanswered if the motives behind the prayers are not in tune with God's will. So it's a good thing to pray. But if you pray with wrong motives, it does you no good at all. James 4 and 3 says, you ask to do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Romans 8, 5 through 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. Now, after Saul was converted to Christ and became the Apostle Paul, do you ever recall him preaching that Christians must be circumcised? No, I don't recall him ever saying that. Okay. Why did Paul then have Timothy circumcised? If he didn't preach that, why did he have Timothy circumcised? And the answer is going to be because of his motives. 1 Corinthians 9 and 19, it says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So religiously speaking, since the Jews had a feeling of being superior to the Gentiles, Paul, who was a Jew, traveled around with Timothy, who was half Jew and half Gentile. And knowing that, the Jews would have known this about Timothy. It would have rendered Paul's teaching of the gospel ineffective. It would have been like a big red flag to them. They would have heard probably nothing that he had to say to them. So even though circumcision means nothing, Paul had Timothy circumcised to remove any distractions that could have occurred. He didn't have to. There wasn't anything wrong. There's nothing wrong being circumcised or not circumcised. It doesn't matter. But his motives was that we want to remove all distractions, and so he asked him to be circumcised. So that was just an example that I give you about motives. Now, on a personal level, so I think about my own self and some of my motives. You know, a lot of times when natural disasters occur, my heart instinctively prompts me to want to financially help those in need. And I let my selfish side of me get in the way in my heart, and I start paying attention to such things as, well, I need to buy this for my family or buy this for myself. I'm not going to have enough money left over if I give it to this cause. But that's not much of a sacrificial attitude, is it? So I definitely need to improve in the area of compassion and giving and listen to my heart. Paul, who was encouraging the Corinthian brethren in their eagerness to give help to the Judean brethren suffering from the famine, wrote this in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. He said, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Mark 14:33 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I find myself allowing my flesh to get in the way. The motives behind our giving determines where our treasures are laid. Philippians 4:17 says, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Well, what account is that, Paul? What account are you talking about? Well, he's talking about the account that God keeps on all people. God is the great accountant. He keeps the books, doesn't he? Revelations 20 and 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books." Selfish motives that cause us to practice selfish actions will be noted in the accountant's book. And we need to be reminded of that. Selfish motives that cause us to practice selfish actions will be noted in the accountant's book. Is it possible to be very good at giving but without wrong motives? Excuse me, let me say that again. Is it possible to be very good at giving but with wrong motives? Not without, but with wrong motives. So we've been talking about motives. Okay, so can we be very good at giving and still give with wrong motives? And the answer is absolutely yes. Matthew 6 and 1 says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And I'm sure we've seen this happen many times where people make a big splash and give a lot of money because they're rich. And get their picture in the news or whatever on TV and et cetera and so on. You understand what I'm saying? Service done out of pure motives can quickly turn into impure motives if we fail to guard our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul admonishes his readers to imitate God by walking in love as dear children. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Now, I realize in our day and age, we are prone to be explicit and speak very plain about such matters as pornography and sex and homosexuality, etc. and so on. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but we need to not let our guard down. And as I was studying this particular passage, I read some comments by commentator Barnes about this verse, and I thought it was worth sharing with you. Here's what he said. "If the apostle would not allow them to name those things or to speak of them, is it wise or safe for Christians now to be familiar with the accounts of those practices of pollution, and for ministers to portray them in the pulpit, and for the friends of moral reform to describe them before the world? The very naming of these abominations often produces improper association in the mind. The description creates polluting images before the imagination. The exhibition of pictures, even for the purpose of condemning them, defile the soul. There are some vices which, from the corruption of the human heart, cannot be safely described, and is to be feared that under the plea of faithfulness, many have done evil by exciting improper feelings where they should have only alluded to the crime and then spoke in thunder." Paul did not describe these vices. He denounced them. He did not dwell upon them long enough for the imagination to find employment and to corrupt the soul. He mentions the vice, and then he mentions the wrath of God. He alludes to the sin, and then he spoke of the exclusion from heaven. End of quote. So what do you make of what he's saying? This is what I thought about. We use a quip that says, "Curiosity killed the cat." I'm sure most of you have used that sometime or other. I tend to be a very curious person. On the internet, we can find answers to most any questions we have. We need to be careful to where our curiosity takes us. Is our research done with pure motives, or are we fulfilling the lust of the flesh, is my question. You may trick yourself into saying, "Oh, well, I need to research this because I'm studying this particular sin or whatever." But we need to keep in mind that some things aren't worth knowing or seeing. And that's what the commentator was speaking about. So let's take heed to the apostle's word. Philippians 4:8-9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So, in conclusion, let me say this. It's imperative that we guard our hearts and be doubly sure our motives are pure. Pray to God for help, as King David did. And know assuredly that Satan knows our weaknesses and is always ready to pounce on us. Take time to reflect on all your motives for whatever you do. Why am I doing this? Just ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is this a pure motive for why I'm doing this? Let me give you just a few questions I think may help us evaluate our motives. Are the things that I do done with a sincere desire to please God, myself, or others? Why do I do what I do? If I fail to get praise, thanks, or recognition from those I serve, would I still continue? You know, it feels good to get a thanks when you do something good for somebody. But are you going to quit because you didn't get a thanks? What's your motive? If others misunderstand or criticize my actions, do I become a quitter? Would I gladly take a lesser position in God's kingdom if that position was lacking? And my last question, do I judge my success in life by how I compare to others or how I measure up to God's will? Ephesians 5:1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as children, and also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." At the day of judgment, the motives behind our actions matter. Now, that's my lesson. Not very long, but I hope that I've stirred your minds up a little bit to think about why you do what you do. And remember that it's important. We don't just do things without thinking, do we? We shouldn't. The things that we do in life should be purposeful. And they should be to bring God pleasure and glory. We're going to offer a song of invitation to invite anybody that wants to accept the Lord on his terms and to live your life in such a way that you give him honor and glory all your life. And if you do that, he will honor you. So if we can assist you, we ask you to come up here and let us know while we sing the number selected.